the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon and welcome to Exploring the Word. I'm Jim Stanley, sitting in for Brother Bert Harper. Here the 5th of August, and joining me, fresh from youth camp last week, even though he was with us then as well, but I bet he is refreshed from preaching the Word yesterday as well, is Dr. Alex McFarland. Alex, welcome aboard.
Well, it's great to hear your voice, Jim, and I'm a little bit refreshed. We did have a great week at youth camp last week with myself and Will and Mickey Addison, and then I went out west to do an evangelism weekend at a church. And we're going to get into Luke chapter 9 today. This is Exploring the Word with Alex and Jim Stanley and Devin Patrick on the board. And so your calls later in the show, and I'm going to give that number. You might want to hang on to it because we will take your Bible questions. It's 888-589-8840. And you can also email us. We'd love to hear from you online at word@afr.net. But Jim, as we get into Luke 9, let me ask you, have you ever been to an ordination service or a missionary commissioning? Have you ever been to a service like that?
Yes, I have. In fact, yes, sir.
Well, you know what? Now that I say that, I know you've been to at least one ordination service because you yourself are ordained.
That's right.
So, yeah, but it's exciting. You know, it's been my privilege to I was ordained 25 years ago plus, I suppose, and then have preached and been involved in ordination councils and then attended a number of prayer services where we would commission missionaries to go to some far-flung part of the world. But when somebody is commissioned into the gospel ministry, that's an exciting thing because you know whatever they do is going to count for all of eternity. And we're going to look at Luke 9, and there was a pretty important commissioning service taking place there too, wasn't it?
Sure was, and I have to tell you, I'm a little envious that I was not here for chapter 8, because one of my favorite miracles that Christ did was the woman reaching out with her faith and touching the robe of his garment. But here in chapter 9, you know, we do have what would be one of the first sending outs that Christ did, as he will do more later, and especially when he, you know, one of the most important ones was when he, in John, we read about how he kind of recommissioned Peter, if you would. And
yeah,
so there are times that Jesus sends guys out, and this is one of those times. And, you know, the preparation, you know, when I'm sure the kids that when they came to your camp last week, they probably brought plenty of clothes, probably brought a couple of their favorite snacks.
Yeah.
They brought swim trunks. Pretty sure they brought some suntan lotion to keep the, you know, the sun off and everything. But here in the 9th chapter, Jesus gives them some different traveling instructions. And so I'm kind of looking forward to getting into this as well.
Well, you know, we tend to overpack, and some of the young people at our camp, I think, overpacked. But let me read a little bit about this. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And verse 3, Jesus said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that place, shake the very dust from off of your feet for testimony against them." And they, the disciples, departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Notice there in verse 2 and verse 6, they were commissioned, just like in the spirit of Isaiah 61, to preach the gospel. Now, the Messiah, it was predicted that he would preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And then we, as his representatives, we are to preach the gospel. And there's a lot we can say here, but Jim, let me start out. First and fundamentally, as a foundational starting point, the church, which includes every born-again believer, we are to preach the gospel, aren't we?
We absolutely are. We're called to make disciples, and that's not just to the pastor, that's not just to the Sunday school leaders, that's to each and every individual believer.
And the gospel, folks, is the good news. That's good news. Oh, I've got a story to tell you here in a minute, Jim. But it is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ for the sins of the world. I think about 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, where Paul said, I delivered unto you that which I first received. What? How that Christ died, was buried according to the Scriptures, the third day rose from the dead for the sins of the world. So the good news is that the Son of God paid our sin on the cross, rose from the dead, and whosoever will can be saved. Jim, I was going yesterday morning to preach for three or four services on evangelism. I was at a church in Colorado, got up really early, and in the lobby of the hotel were a group of Buddhist monks from Tibet. And I was a little bit in a hurry, but that still small voice, that little voice said, go talk to them. So I had my notes, my sermon notes, and I had several copies I had made up to give out. In fact, I had 50 copies of my sermon notes. And at the top, it said evangelism. And I went over and I began to talk to these guys, and they couldn't speak English very well. And they were from Tibet to speak in Colorado. And a man looked up and he said, evangelism, what is that? And I said, it's proclaiming the gospel. Do you know what gospel means? And he looked at me, he said, what is gospel? And I said, well, it's the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And I, in a very awkward way, began to explain what the gospel is. I gave them all handouts and I said, please read this. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, and he died on the cross for our sins. And to be honest, I don't know how much they even could understand me. You know, Isaiah 55 says the word of God does not return void. And so, folks, pray that somehow the Spirit of God will break through to the heart and to the attention. These were very, very nice people. And I said, I want to be praying for you. How can I pray? And they said, pray for Tibet, because Chinese communists are harming the Tibetan people. And I said, I will pray, and I will pray that the name of Jesus will be known in Tibet. Now, the point is, we are to preach the gospel, and the results are in God's hands. I mean, we don't win converts because we can't, although it is a blessing when we see people saved, but we're just the messenger boys, aren't we, Jim?
We sure are, and you know, that message can be from the pulpit, or it can be in the ice cream shop, or it can be at a restaurant. It can be any number of places that we are able to share the gospel. And part of that is simply by living the gospel out loud. And I think that too many times we don't do that anymore. And you know, Alex, as we're looking here through this, it says, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. You know, that's a pretty serious charge there to those disciples, because one of the things that's indicated is if they don't receive the gospel of Christ, if they don't receive that gospel, and the disciples were to shake their dust off as they're leaving that city as a testimony against that city, that could be pretty serious consequences for that city, couldn't it?
It could. I mean, it's almost like, you know, as they would say in the movies, you're dead to me. You know, I don't know you anymore. It's very symbolic, not only of somebody cutting ties, but the person you represent. And it's almost like an Ichabod, you know, throwing, you know, sackcloth and ashes on your head. But Jesus, in verse 3, he's sending them to go by faith. You know, don't take anything for your journey, neither staves nor scrip. Okay, like a walking stick, which could also be a weapon of protection if they had to fight off a, you know, mountain lion or something, and money or food. And do you know, let me say what this is not. Luke 9:3 is not a call to be irresponsible.
That's right.
And God knows what we need, and we are to be prudent. And the Bible also has a lot to say about being industrious. I think about Proverbs 31, and how industrious a godly wife and mother is, and her children never are hungry for bread or warm clothes in the winter. But the point is, we are to walk by faith. And verse 2 is our message we preach. Verse 3 is the method, how we go and walk by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And really, verse 4 and 5 is seizing the moment. We're to seize the moment and proclaim Christ. But if you're the one hearing the gospel and you know that you need the Lord, you're to seize the moment and not miss when God is coming knocking at the door of your heart.
Absolutely not. And you notice there in verse 6 then that they were responsive. They didn't stand, the scripture doesn't say they stood around and said, well, Lord, why don't you want me to take a coat? Or how am I supposed to get by? Or what am I supposed to do here? The scripture simply says, so they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And
yes,
you can tell that they had faith in Christ and the word that he had given them to take out and preach. And so, you know, when we think about that, I think a lot of times that we as believers nowadays, our faith is not as strong as it was then. Our faith is, even though we have the complete written word of God, we have the Holy Spirit residing inside of us, the very Spirit of God living inside of us and showing us the way to go and what to do and these type things. Sometimes we just don't have that simple faith to even tell someone about Christ. And that's not to be judgmental against anybody. Some folks are shy. Some folks are timid. We get that. But every now and then we've got to step outside of our comfort zone. And that's certainly what Jesus was telling these guys to do, was go ahead and step outside of your comfort zone. I mean, can you mm-hmm. imagine Peter walking down the road without his staff? Because, yeah, you know, Peter was a fighter.
Yeah, yeah, these were you know, a man's man. These were fishermen, were very, very physically strong people. Jim, I always think about Hebrews 11:39, and it's talking about all the heroes of the faith that gave their life. Many died for the testimony of the gospel. And in Hebrews 11:39, it says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, let me say this. God rewarded their faith, not only saving faith, but obedient faith. But here's the thing, and this is why we have every reason to be zealous for the gospel. Look, we know the tomb is empty. We know Christ has ascended. We know the Spirit was given and the church age was birthed. We know Christ is coming back. We have the written word of God. We've got a Bible. There's probably two or three in most every house. And we can read about all the great precious promises of God. Isn't it amazing how these early disciples, and certainly the apostles, they had much less, I'll put it this way, Jim, they were privy to much, much less revelation than we know.
Right.
And they were willing to lay down and give it all for the sake of the Great Commission. How much more so should we, with all that we've been shown and all the resources we have?
Amen. That's a good word. When we look now next, we see that Herod, in verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard all of that was done by him being Christ, and Herod was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So Herod sought to see Christ. And we'll let Alex break that down for you right after this on Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Stephen Winberg, Assistant Secretary for Fossil Energy. His office is responsible for developing clean coal technologies while also managing the Strategic Petroleum Reserve. Genesis 41, verses 47 and 48 reminds us of the importance of planning ahead for times of need. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to guide Stephen Winberg as he helps manage our nation's emergency fuel supplies. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
The Bible teaches that God doesn't grade on a curve, but Dr. Tony Evans says there is a grade improving technique from your school days that has a spiritual parallel. He'll tell us what it is as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When I was in seminary, my goal was to make an A in all of my classes. When I saw I was falling short, I went to my professor and I said, "Do you have any extra credit?" Athletes call it an incentive clause. Extra things that if I do it, you will credit it to me to up my failure. Well, I got some good news for you. God allows for extra credit, and he has an incentive clause. It's found in James chapter 2, verse 13. He will show mercy to the one who has shown mercy, for mercy will override judgment. God says, create a mercy account, and I will credit that on your grade. God says, when it comes time to judge you, I will look in your mercy account, because you reached out to other people and you ministered to them in my name for my glory, that advanced my kingdom, that brought benefit to them, and I will credit that. In fact, I will credit it to such a degree, it'll override justice. It'll override judgment.
Discover what you can do in this life to make your eternal future even more amazing. Check out Tony's CD series, The Triumphant Trip to Glory, available at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. I'm Jim Stanley and Brother Bert Harper this afternoon, alongside Dr. Alex McFarland. And Alex, just before we went to break, I had read verses 7 and through 9 there. And so Herod had heard what was being done by Christ, and he was confused because of the information he was getting, was saying that John the Baptist had risen from the dead or that Elijah had appeared. But Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. So Herod even then began trying to seek out to find out who Christ was, didn't he?
Well, he really did. You know, the last time that we heard from John the Baptist was back in Luke 7, around about verse 18. And now apparently by Luke chapter 9, John the Baptist has been beheaded. And that's also in Matthew chapter 14. Now, it's interesting how many times I've met professed atheists that were nervous about God. Mm. Now, here's the thing. If John the Baptist, who was, preaching righteousness, and John the Baptist was preaching about Herod being in sin with his brother's wife, if Herod doesn't believe in the God of righteousness and the God of the Jews, and he's got his problem fixed, he had John executed, why is he perplexed and puzzled at verse 7? Because some said of this one, Jesus doing these works, that maybe John has risen from the dead. And maybe it's Elijah of the Old Testament. And maybe it's another of the Old Testament prophets that have appeared. And, you know, in verse 9, you get the impression that Herod is nervous. He says, "Well, wait a minute, John I've beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he desired to see him. Now, he's going to see him over in Luke 23. He'll see him. But, you know, a lot of people wonder, let me say this, Jim, a lot of people wonder in desire who Jesus is, and a lot of people wonder in aversion who Jesus is. They don't want him in their life. desire Jesus. You can see Jesus. You can meet Jesus. And by the way, you know, it says the apostles were sent forth to preach the gospel and to heal. If you look up there in verse 9, I've got to say this, and we're going to go to verse 10. Jesus gave them power and authority.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the first word for power is ability power, dunamis. And I'm sure everybody listening has heard sermon illustrations about, you know, dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. But the other is ability power, from which we get the word jurisdiction. Now think about this. Jesus endued his disciples with ability and authority. And so when we go out into this world, and, you know, very often, you know, the world is hostile to the gospel. Very often, the world is hostile to what you and I preach on the radio, Jim, because we're preaching not only salvation, but what God's word says about all manner of subjects and issues. And, you know, along with the mail from friends and followers, we get mail sometimes from people that don't exactly like what we broadcast, don't we?
We sure do. And those, you know, we get those in kind, and we try to respond in you know, a kind manner when we can, and that's most often. But sometimes there are folks that just want to debate. And yeah. So we try and steer away from that, because that's not what we're called to do. We're called to present the gospel, and then people are, you know, it's kind of like Fox News says, we report, you decide.
Amen.
But we report the truth as according to the Word of God.
Well, amen.
You know,
let me say one more thing. Forgive me, but this word for authority, we're going to see that word again in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Christ is ascending back to heaven and he gives us the Great Commission. And so just as he said to the apostles, Christ says to the church today, I'm giving you ability and I'm giving you authority.
Right.
And we go forth and we're on God's jurisdiction. This world is his turf, and we are most certainly called and at liberty to go forth and proclaim his truth.
Amen. And one of the things here that I like in verse 10 is that there's another part here that I want folks to understand. And so in verse 10, it says, the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And so, but when, here's verse 11, but when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And then when the day began to wear away, the 12 came to him and said, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he, being Jesus, in verse 13 says, you give them something to eat. So first, we've got the disciples returning, and they're giving Christ their testimony of all that they had been able to do. And Jesus, you know, this is one of those times when he wanted to kind of get the guys together and regroup and recharge, if you will. And so he said, hey, come go with me over here to this deserted place. I think he wanted to be sure to refocus their attention on him. But then notice how quickly the very strength and power that they had just exercised in the previous couple of weeks, if you will, I'm not sure how long the time frame was, but when mm-hmm. Jesus had sent them away, and between then and the time they came back, all the things that they had done, and they were so excited to tell him what they were done, suddenly they were back in the presence of the Master. And when he says, you give them something to eat, they were suddenly faithless again.
You know, it's interesting to me. I was reading about the meaning of the word Bethsaida. And Beth means house, like Bethlehem, house of bread. Well, Bethsaida means house to hunt or fish. Now, to hunt or fish, you know, that's going to, you know, we know what hunting and fishing is. But you know, what's interesting is the feeding of the 5,000 here. They do have to hunt. They have to go hunt some bread, and they've got to go hunt some
right.
fish, and they get that. And there's a miracle here. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he said the blessing, verse 16. He blessed them, and he broke and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude, and they did eat and were all filled. You know, Jim, we've all been to dinner on the grounds and covered his suppers. This was the best church potluck of them all. They ate and they were filled and they were taken up with the fragments that remained, mm-hmm. 12 baskets, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And so an amazing thing. They in hunting and going to find the elements that Christ miraculously multiplied, he taught them a lesson about faith and trust, didn't he?
He sure did. And the significance of this miracle is, other than the resurrection, it's the only story that's recorded in all four Gospels, each one in a little different way. But this is the only one that is in all four Gospels. And so that in itself is rather significant. But it's interesting, as you said, you know, to see how quickly even we today, with all that we have, can go just as quick from a testimonial high to a what are we going to do next?
Well, you know, so much of life is a teachable moment, and this is going to be the case in 18 through 21. As a witness for Christ or as a parent, remember to look for these times where God is either teaching us something or we have an opportunity to impart some of God's truth. But after this, and there's the miracle that not only was everybody fed, but 12 baskets were taken up, left over. And, you know, I've read a lot of commentaries, Jim, where they, what does the 12 baskets, you know, what does that signify? Mm-hmm. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples, you know. And by the way, let me just say this, folks, and I'm not trying to spiritualize too much, but in 1 Corinthians 3:6-8, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, if you share the gospel, sometimes you can lead somebody to Christ. Other times you, shall we say, sow a seed. And maybe you pray for them, or maybe you continue to nudge somebody to Jesus. But God gives the increase. God gives the salvation. We're just the messenger boy. The word increase, though, is in 1 Corinthians 3:6, the word oxano, which means to keep on growing abundantly. And just as there were an abundance, you know, I'm sure all the 12 disciples helped pass out the food, mm-hmm. at the feeding of the 5,000, and yet from what they handled, there were baskets and baskets left over. Let me say the increase, the oxano, from your walk and your witness, just as the whole world still feels the ripple effects of the obedience of the disciples. And may we live so that long after we're gone, the ripple effect of our investment in the gospel is still being felt. But they come to pass, and he was alone praying. His disciples were with him, and he asked them, whom do the people say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist. And some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen. Now, interesting, verse 19 seems to echo back to verse 8 and verse 9.
Right.
What Herod, the hearsay that Herod was pondering on. But Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Jim, verse 20 of Luke 9, who do you say that I am? Isn't Jesus still asking that question of individual, personal people everywhere? It's not what did Billy Graham think about Jesus as much as we loved him. It's not what does Don Wildman think about Jesus. Who do you say Jesus is? That's still the question, isn't it?
It sure is, and I think that's going to be the question. You know, you and I have talked about this before, because we know Christ came to take our sin away, and that's contingent upon us receiving him as Savior. And that question is still being said today, as you said. When Christ looks at us, he says, whom do you say that I am? And if our answer is not the same as theirs, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, then we will be held accountable for not knowing who Christ was.
Amen. You know, that's the answer. And folks, we would call on you today, if you are not sure that you've put your faith in Jesus. We often say this, and it's really true. He says, close by as a prayer. Mm. So just right now, say, Lord, I do believe you are the Son of God, and I'm sorry for my sins, and Lord, I'm asking you to save me, forgive my sins, and come into my life, and help me to follow you as long as I live. And you can call a number, 800-NEED-HIM, need H-I-M, need him, and somebody will pray with you and encourage you. But Peter's got the one and only answer. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God, or the Anointed One, the Son of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Now, this is really interesting, isn't it, Jim? Why, when in Mark 16:15 and Matthew 28, we are to tell the whole world, but at this juncture, Jesus seems to be telling the disciples, hey, keep that to yourself for a little while longer. Why?
Well, you know, I think it's because the public was not ready to receive him yet, and his time, you know, as we read in other scripture, had not yet come. Because had they begun professing him as the Messiah at that point, then it could have taken a whole different direction, because Herod was simply wanting to know who he was at that point, you know, at this point in time. But had they went about saying, we have found the Christ and this is he, you know, even though John the Baptist kind of said that, you know, when we look at it, had it become, you've got 5,000 folks that have just been fed and have just seen a miracle. So right now they know they have a miracle worker. They don't necessarily realize that they're standing in the presence of the living, you know, the living Son of God.
Right,
and I
right.
think that he, the Sanhedrin and Herod and some others at that time, I think they would have tried to move upon Christ before it was his time, before that appointed day.
In 22 through 26, Jesus really explains. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He'll be rejected by the elders and the chief priest and the scribes. He'll be slain and raised the third day. Luke 8:22, Jesus predicts that though he's going to be executed, and they don't understand all the details at this point yet, I'm sure, but he promises he's going to rise from the dead. And if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, Paul is going to repeat that in 1 Corinthians 15, that we have to die daily and take up our cross. Now, verse 24, if we're going to play it safe and save our life, we're actually going to lose. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world, but loses himself and is cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Okay, Jim, there's a lot here, but I'm going to paraphrase the famous Jim Elliot quote. Jim Elliot, the missionary that died in South America, as they were reaching the Alca Indians. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.
Mm.
That's kind of the math of heaven, isn't it?
Sure is. And it's one of those things that's why we don't offer our own truth. That's why we don't offer, you know, for you to trust in Jim Stanley or trust in Alex McFarland. We point you to trust in Christ, because that's the only thing that will never, ever wear out.
You know, we had a young man that was a dear friend, and he got entrance into a psychology doctoral program, only 9 people a year, one of the most esteemed programs in the country. And he was partway into it. He was making all A's. And he came to me one night, and he said, I think God's called me to be a missionary. And he said, you know, if I'd stayed in this psych program, I could have probably made $250,000 a year, but I want to be a missionary. And I said, you've made the right choice. And he has. And so whatever that call is for each one of us, and there is a call for every one of us, heed that call and follow Christ.
Exploring the Word continues straight ahead on AFR.
Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. A 42-year-old New York City art gallery owner named Jahangir John Turan was viciously beaten in Manhattan by a large group of teens for wearing a Make America Great Again hat. A group of 15 kids yelled expletives concerning President Trump and stomped on him. One of them smashed his head into a scaffold. Turan suffered a fractured cheek, a badly swollen eye, and is awaiting an eye specialist's determination as to whether there is permanent damage to his sight. Jussie Smollett got national media coverage of his MAGA hoax. Will they report Turin's beating?
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
If you're a pastor or ministry leader, you and your spouse are invited to a free American Renewal Project event, August 8th and 9th at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. Speakers like Charlie Kirk of Turning Point USA, David Barton of Wall Builders, and Bishop E.W. Jackson will give encouragement and spiritual refreshment. The event will include Issachar training for pastors considering running for elected office. Space is limited. Please register by August 5th at lynchburgrenewal.eventbrite.com or call 800-921-1928.
AFR programming is now available on Alexa.
Alexa, play American Family Radio.
Welcome to the AFR Alexa skill.
Alexa, play the Today's Issues podcast from August 10th.
Do you want to play Hour 1 or 2?
Hour 1.
This is Trivia Friday.
Click Just Ask Alexa at the bottom of the Alexa FAQ page at AFR.net to get started. Then use Amazon Alexa to access the programming of American Family Radio.
Five former U.S. presidents have birthdays in August, the oldest being Benjamin Harrison, followed by Herbert Hoover, Lyndon Johnson, Bill Clinton, and Barack Obama.
The personal reading copy of Benjamin Harrison's inaugural address is in the Library of Congress. In it, he wrote in pencil, "This is the manuscript used by me in delivering the address, March 4, 1889, his first autograph as president."
But did you know, taking his oath of office as 23rd president, he placed his hand on the Bible, open to Psalm 121, 1 through 6. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth."
Next to the verse he penciled, "My hand was here when the oath was administered."
Engage with the Bible in its impact and influence throughout the world.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. It's about the
cross. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 is the number to call this afternoon as we begin to take your Bible questions here on Exploring the Word. I'm Jim Stanley in for Brother Bert Harper, and with me today is Dr. Alex McFarland. Now, Alex, before we go to the phones, or as the phone calls begin to come in at 888-589-8840, I want to look at verse 27. And if we need to go back a little and you unpack some more of where we were before, that's fine. But when we look at verse 27 there, that is the leap-off point for many questions that we've received here. Because Christ says in verse 27, "But I tell you truly that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." So, Alex, does that mean that some of the apostles are still alive today?
Great question. And yes, we have had this question quite a bit. Let's talk about what things it might mean, and let's talk about what it likely meant. I don't think it means that there are going to be some apostles that would live 2,000 years and never die till the end of time. I don't think it means what we had a skeptic call us one time early in the life of the show, and this particular skeptic, he said, Jesus made a mistake because Jesus said the end of time would come before these apostles die. I don't think that's the way we are to understand this, Jim. I really don't. Now, I think a couple of things are going to happen. For one thing, you've got to understand that Jesus often used the phrase the gospel of the kingdom. And we often think the gospel is simply that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And of course, that is vitally important. But really, do you know, Jim, the whole incarnation and the miracles of Christ, his messiahship, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost, really, this is the ushering in of the kingdom age. So in every way, listen, these apostles that saw the completion of the atonement and the resurrection, they did see the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, if you read Matthew 11, 1 through 12, it talks about how the kingdom of God is coming in, and Satan has stood against it. But they've seen the coming of the kingdom. But I think also this is a reference to Matthew 17. Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain, and Jesus' humanity, if the curtain of his humanity was that physically, you know, encased in this physical human body was full divinity, well, that curtain was drawn back just a little bit, and the explosive glory and brightness of his deity burst forth.
Mm.
And the Father, Son, and Spirit were there. And Peter, James, and John, it says some standing here, I think that's Peter, James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration, they absolutely saw the inextinguishable brightness of the kingdom of God here on earth, didn't they?
Sure did. And, you know, that's think about that. You and I have talked about this before. What it means to have lived during the time of Christ, and then what it means to live now during the time of Christ, when we have the opportunity to tell others about him, when we have the opportunity to use his word. These guys, you know, how did they know it was Moses? And how did they know it was Elijah?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, they recognized them. And so I don't think it's that Moses and Elijah had a name tag on them. I think that the Spirit of the Lord, just as he revealed this other to them, revealed this to them as well. And mm-hmm. notice that it was that after this time, they kind of kept this to themselves as well.
Sure. Well, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, in heaven, we will know as we are known.
Mm-hmm.
And in heaven, they'll be perfect loved, and perfect love casts out fear. You know, Moses didn't have a name tag that said, hello, my name is Moses, what's
right.
yours? You know, they knew, and we in heaven will know everybody. We'll walk up to people and, you know, the saints of old. And I want to say this, and we're going to go to the calls, 888-589-8840, folks. Oftentimes, Jim, people say, well, you know, I just look forward, you know, I got saved, and someday I'll go and I'll leave this world and go to heaven. Let me say, heaven's now. I mean, now, I know there's our home in heaven when we die. I know that. But let me just say, enjoy life, my dear friends. Enjoy with all the joys and struggles and the mountaintops and the valleys, enjoy your Christian journey, because you are already a kingdom child on mission with God and for God. And we're the emissaries of the kingdom right now already, aren't we, Jim?
We sure are, and that's a good word, Alex. We appreciate that. 888-589-8840. And we're going to talk now to John, calling from West Virginia. John, good afternoon, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, I have a question about going to a Pentecostal church. These two terms have recently come up. I had never heard of them. Cessationist and continuationist.
Okay.
Can you give me the difference in them and what I should do? I'm about to leave this church.
Well, if you're wondering about leaving the church, I think it would depend upon the context of which they're using these terms. But, Alex, when we talk about cessationist, you and I talked about that the other day, that we don't believe that this current time that the Spirit of God has ceased to move. And so that's basically what a secessionist is that they believe that the gifts and callings, well, not necessarily the callings, but some of the giftings of God, a secessionist believes that those have stopped, and a continuist would believe that they carry on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and let me say, this is the full working and the ministries of the Holy Spirit, especially how the Spirit of God works in and through the body. These are areas where equally good, godly, well-intentioned mm-hmm. people sometimes disagree, don't they, Jim?
Sure do.
And so, you know, I would encourage you, don't fall out with somebody over this, if at all possible. I would agree with Jim. I am not one that believes the full workings of the Holy Spirit have ceased. I really don't see that. And I know that, you know, in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, you read about, the Bible, which is the more sure word of prophecy has come. And 1 Corinthians 13 says, you know, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. But the cessationists will often construe that to mean that once the Bible is completed, a lot of the work of the Holy Spirit would cease. And I just don't see it. And I especially whenever I go to foreign soil, like next year I'll be in the Dominican Republic, and, you know, we've been to much of the world, and where there's not a preconceived limit on what you're going to allow God to do. I mean, we've seen some things that can only be attributable to the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. So, I'm not a cessationalist. I believe that the work of the Holy Spirit in all of its fullness does continue. But, even if you transfer to some other church, don't burn bridges. Jim, I'm a firm believer, as much as is possible, live at peace with all men, especially those of the house of faith. And even if you do change churches, do it graciously, gracefully, lovingly, and try not to burn bridges.
I would agree with that wholeheartedly. John, I hope that helps this afternoon. Thanks so much for your call. Let's talk now to Jay calling from North Carolina. Jay, good afternoon, and welcome to Exploring the Word. Hey, Jay, go ahead and turn your radio all the way down for me. I'm going to put you on hold for just a second and let you do that, and then you can talk to us directly. So let's check you now. Jay, good afternoon.
Good afternoon, you guys. How are you doing?
Doing well.
Good, good. My question is sort of falls in line with the previous caller, and I've heard in previous weeks past, a concerned father called because his daughter was going to a church that was, in his terms, judgmental. Okay, I said all that to say this. I was raised in Pentecostalism. I don't see nothing wrong with the gifts of the Spirit. And as far as speaking in tongues, I've never done it. But let me get to what I'm asking. I was saved in a Free Will Baptist church. I heard the words of Christ. I heard the preacher talk about, you know, what all the Lord done for me at Calvary. And I'd heard it. I've heard enough sermons, I believe, to save the world. But I got saved in an original Free Will Baptist church. And, my father, his church, he still goes to the Pentecostal church down the road. It's within a stone's throw of where I'm going. And I feel bad that I'm not there with my father because he's getting on up in age. But I've been to a Father's Day service, and I've heard some of his pastor's sermons on Facebook, and he all but calls out the members. I mean, he's called out some of the members' children for things they've done. And he's infatuated with just calling out people's sins and their, you know, maybe he don't say their name, but in a small town where we live, everybody knows who he's talking about. And I think he does all this under the guise of being bold in the Spirit. And what's you guys' take on that? I'm gonna turn my radio down and listen to y'all.
All right, Jay, appreciate it, and appreciate your call this afternoon. You know, Alex, that's again one of those hard questions because we don't have the full context of that. Now, it's one thing to call, we're always told to call sin sin and not to make apologies for that. But we're also called to feed the sheep and not beat the sheep, aren't we?
We really are. And let me say, you know, I don't know this pastor and don't know the situation. So what I'm saying, I'm speaking in very general terms. But I really think that churches need to be effective at reaching people, especially young people. And you don't have to compromise the gospel to do that. And I will tell you, used to be preachers would, you know, really get hot and yell and beat the pulpit and name sins and call out people. I've heard that kind of preaching. And I will tell you, in this culture in which we live, if you want to run virtually every person 35 and younger out the back door engage in that kind of preaching. I mean, that really turns people off nowadays. And Jim, I don't think to preach the word and share the gospel and really take a strong stand for righteousness, I don't think you have to do that kind of grandstanding from the pulpit. Now, in the case of this man with his dad, you know, cultivate the relationship and say, Dad, you know, I love you, and every time you and I can worship together, it surely is an honor. And sometimes we go to your church, sometimes come to my church. Mm-hmm. And maybe sometimes we'll go and we'll visit around, you know, but do all you can to cultivate that relationship. Because let me just say, if that type of preaching is more about, you know, being the local gunslinger from the pulpit and less about expounding the scripture, you're going to get stagnant under that, because I can hear it in your voice. It's not really edifying to your spirit. But I get you want to worship with your dad as much as you can. See if you can reach a compromise and sometimes go to one church, sometimes go to your church. But for those that are pastors, let me say, always be, you know, we don't change the message, but we are always trying to refine the method whereby we can feed the sheep and win the lost.
Well, and you know, it's one of those things, too, that if you are delivering the word, and again, I say do so, you know, without apology. But when you begin calling out individuals, or even, you know, folks know that you're picking on a particular member in that church, you cannot leave them without hope. Even
Good
if
word.
You talk about sin, you've got to come back and you've got to remind them there is hope in Christ. He calls us out of things, two things. He calls us out of sin to new life. And, you know, again, not knowing there, not knowing that situation, I don't, again, because then we would be judging the pastor, and that's not my job. We're all told that if we choose to preach, that we'll be held to a greater accountability. So as you said, I would caution all the pastors that if that is your style of preaching, never, ever forget hope, because you would not want to be found hopeless either.
That's a great observation, Jim.
Thank you. Let's see if we can get Albert in. Albert, appreciate you calling this afternoon. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi.
Hi.
I've got a question to you about repentance. Okay. For several years, I've been struggling with pornography, and I hate it. I hate it, and I'm like a dog that just keeps returning to his vomit, and I'm trying, and I'm repenting, but it seems like I'm doing it on a daily basis. I mean, what am I doing wrong, or what do I have to do to make it over that hill?
Great question. And we're a little short on time, so let me say a word, and Jim, you can jump in too. And by the way, sir, thank you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your honesty. And I hear that helplessness in your voice. Part of the reason that that is an especially pernicious temptation is because our brain and nervous system very often behaves like it's on a drug. And it is like an addiction, and I think you've got to really treat it seriously, and as such, you've got to understand that victories can come one day at a time and maybe 1 hour at a time, but you need accountability with other men, and other men are struggling with it too. And even get one of these browsers where what you look at is known to others, your pastor and the men in your group, and maybe even fast and pray. But you're going to have to replace this negative habit with a good habit. You can't just do neutral. Philippians 4:8. Replace it with prayer, intercession, loving on your wife, sharing the gospel. But you can break this vicious cycle can be broken, and may God help you to do it.
Amen. Folks, this has been Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Have a great afternoon.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.